LaGuardia, who was mayor of New York City during the Great Depression. He was an interesting mayor because as much as possible, LaGuardia strived to engage with his people. It was not unusual for him to spend the day roaming around with the firefighters, or he might be spending the day sitting in a police cruiser wanting to see what it's like and getting involved in that. He would sometimes go on a field trip with orphans from the orphanage. He was involved in his community. And on one cold night in January 1935, it said that the mayor turned up at the night court in one of the poorest sections of the city, and he, having the authority, dismissed the judge and took over the bench for himself. Within a few moments, a woman was brought in before him who was charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told the mayor, who was now acting as judge, that her daughter's husband had left her, that her daughter was sick, and her two grandchildren were starving. Now, the shopkeeper was in the courtroom, the shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen, and the shopkeeper was unmoved by this woman's response. He refused to drop the charges, believing that, you know, the woman needed to be punished so that others could learn a lesson. Well, the mayor turned to the woman and said to her, "I have to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. The fine will be $10, or you can spend 10 days in jail." Well, now he knew she didn't have any money, but even as he pronounced that sentence, the mayor was already reaching into his pocket. And he said, "Here is the $10 which I fined you, and I'm going to remit that on your behalf." And then he said, "Furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat." And then he ordered the bailiff to collect the fines and then gave it to this bewildered defendant. The following day, the New York newspapers reported that $47.50 was turned over to the woman who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. Now, I have to admit that I'm not 100% sure of the authenticity of this story, although there is very good grounds to believe that it is true, in fact. And I don't share this story to suggest that we should go out and help ourselves to other people's bread. I share this story because it illustrates some interesting truths about justice, mercy, and grace. First of all, there's justice. Above everything else, the judge was compelled to uphold justice. That really was his first duty as a judge, as any judge would. No judge could simply dismiss a crime because he or she felt bad for the criminal's situation. LaGuardia could not send everyone home, telling them to give the old woman a break. A crime had been committed, and justice had to be served, and in this case, a fine had to be charged. There was no avoiding it. Why? Why couldn't the judge just, you know, call off the punishment, the crime, the fine? Why? Why couldn't he just wave it off? Kind of like a referee would wave off icing in a hockey game, if there was a hockey game. A judge would not be a just judge if he simply ignored the crime. But, as we saw in the story, there's more to the story than justice. There's also mercy and grace. And sometimes we mix up those two, but they're, you know, we use them together, mercy and grace, grace and mercy. They're very similar, but they're not the same thing. And we need to be clear on that. Mercy is not getting what you do, in fact, deserve. When you deserve something, some reprimand or something negative, and you do not get it, that's mercy. Grace, on the other hand, is getting something that we don't deserve. Getting something that we don't deserve. In the case of our story, the mayor had mercy in that the woman didn't get the punishment that she deserved. Everyone knew she was guilty. She was legitimately at fault. But she was shown mercy in that she didn't have to personally pay the fine that she deserved. She didn't get what she deserved, but she was also shown grace. She received 50 cents from every individual in that courtroom, including the store owner who brought the charges against her in the first place. She got what she didn't deserve, and we call that grace. But neither of these would have been possible unless justice was served, unless payment was made for her crime. Despite, and this is the important part, despite mercy and grace, despite all the love in the world, justice still needed to be served. Payment for her crime had to be made, and it was. Knowing that she couldn't pay for it herself, the mayor paid it for her. This morning, I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and see what the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, has to say about justice, mercy, and grace. Again, our text this morning is from Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21 and going down to verse 25. Let's take a look at that. Paul writes, "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice." It's a lot of words in a short passage of Scripture. I'd like for us to just take a little closer look at that, again, beginning at verse 21, where Paul writes, "A righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known." What this is saying is that something unusual is happening here. Now, remember, righteousness is being declared being right. It is being declared that one is right, it's fit, is proper. But the reality is that we've all sinned. We looked at that last Sunday, the doctrine or the teaching about sin. And the law tells us that we've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. The law makes us aware of our sin. That's the job of the law. It brings it to light. It brings it to our mind that we have sinned. And what Paul is saying in the book of Romans here is that for some reason, and we'll get to the reason shortly, there is now possible a declaration that someone is innocent, is righteous, apart from the law. The law says you are guilty. The law says you deserve punishment. But what Paul is saying, that there is a righteousness that comes from God that is apart from the law. In other words, it isn't affected by that. There's something different here. That it's possible that someone could be righteous, can be declared innocent, apart from the law. And this is phenomenal. You have to remember that who this is written to. This is written to people who were so entrenched in the law. And it was everything to them. And here Paul writes that something different is happening here. He's saying, take a look at this. And what happened? And how did it happen? Well, verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This basically is repeating what it said back in Romans chapter 1 verse 17. If you want to just flip back a couple of pages and see what Paul wrote. Therefore, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness, in other words, being declared right, that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so we see here that there's an element of faith involved. Righteousness, being declared right, apart from the law, isn't something that happens automatically just because, you know, God is a nice God and, you know, we're nice people and, you know, we're not that bad, right? That's how we think. It's not that. A righteousness is being declared apart from the law. That is by faith. Okay, well, we'll get to that part in a bit, the faith part. And then back to Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Sorry, chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, all are guilty. Huh. Is this good news or is this bad news? I'm not sure. What is he getting at, you know? There's a righteousness that comes apart from the law through faith, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is like, you know, there's some hope here, but we've all sinned and but there's something apart. There's something new. There's something different. And we're getting to it. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. This is the best part. Just after all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what we deserve. We are guilty. And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So, we got what we don't deserve, a declaration of being right. We didn't get what we do deserve. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Instead, we got what we didn't get what we deserve. We got a declaration of righteousness, possible because of the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus made sure justice was served. Redemption came not because God said, "Oh, these poor guys, let's give them a break. They tried hard. They're okay most of the time. I'll overlook it this time." That's not why. The redemption that came through Jesus Christ. God could not simply ignore our sin, but to demonstrate or apply justice, look at what it says in verse 25. God presented him, that is Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement, there's another big word, through faith in his blood. Again, it says he did this to demonstrate his justice. What we're saying, friends, is that we have all sinned. We know that. And the wages of sin is death. God wants to extend mercy and grace to us. But there also needs to be justice. He can't simply ignore our sin. And that's where we get the redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. He redeemed us. He took the punishment. He took the sin, our own sin, upon himself. He paid the debt we could not pay. And the word used to describe this, as we already seen in that scripture, is the word atonement. Atonement. The last few weeks we've been looking at different statements of faith, different things that we believe about the Trinity, about Jesus, the Trinity, about the Bible, about sin. And this morning I just want to spend the last little bit of our time this morning looking at this statement on the atonement. What does the atonement mean? What is that? Well, there's a statement on the back of your bulletin that shows what our church believes about the atonement, our doctrine or our belief about the atonement. And it all has to do with what we've been talking about in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. About the fact that God has shown mercy and grace, and there has to be justice through the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. Our article of faith, like most articles of faith, you know, they get kind of wordy and sometimes a little bit difficult. Take a quick look at some of that with me. We believe that Jesus Christ, by his sufferings, by the shedding of his own blood, and by his death on the cross, made a full atonement for all human sin. Let's stop there for a moment. Okay, made atonement, full atonement for all human sin. In other words, it applies to everybody. It seems fairly straightforward. We understand that Jesus suffered and bled and died for our sins, and he made atonement for us. He took our sin upon himself so that we can be set free, so that we can be justified, so that we can be declared righteous. That's an act of his mercy and his grace. Jesus made atonement for our sins. To atone is simply to make amends, to reconcile, to pay the price. And it's important for us to remember that we cannot atone for our own sins. Any more than the woman in the story could pay her own for her own crime. She could not do it. It's only through the death of Jesus on the cross. But there's two other words in our statement of faith that I want us to look at, namely where it talks about the atonement being sufficient, and here's a word for you, efficacious. Now, I think we all know what sufficient means. Simply put, it means it's enough. It's suitable. The work of God is suitable. It's enough. It provides for all of us. But what about this other word, efficacious? And that basically means that it is effective. Something could be suitable, but not effective. Hey, what are you talking about? Well, one example I could think of, which was kind of a real life example at one point, you know, I could have winter boots that are rated for minus 60 degrees. They're very suitable for going caribou hunting on the Dempster Highway. They are very suitable. But if I put my foot through the ice of a creek and get that boot filled with water, it's not going to be very effective anymore. Okay? So something could be suitable, but if we don't use it right, if it is not applied properly, it's not effective. For example, if I can go back to hunting again, you can tell it's October, right? If I took a hunting knife, it's very suitable for skinning an animal. It is. But if I held it by the blade instead of the handle and tried to clean an animal, it's not going to be very effective. It's not. But the knife itself is rather suitable. The problem would be with me. The full atonement is kind of the same thing. Christ's blood is enough. It is suitable. It is sufficient for all. Nothing else is needed for the atonement of our sins. We cannot do enough to atone for our sins. It won't help. Nothing else is needed. It is Christ's blood that was shed. It's suitable for every sinner. However, it is only efficacious or effective when it is coupled with our faith. So, this is what we're saying about the atonement. Christ's blood was shed for our redemption, and it is suitable for everybody. But it is effective only to those who have faith. This is good news because it means that no matter who we are, wherever we are, whatever we've been through, Christ's blood is enough for every one of us. But it's only effective for our salvation when we repent and believe. Our doctrine on the atonement reflects these different elements we've been talking about: mercy, grace, and justice. We are shown mercy when we don't get what we deserve. We are forgiven of our sins. We receive grace. We get what we don't deserve through the gift of new life. And justice is still served as Jesus paid for our sins. What's left? Our part: to repent and to believe. Paul clarifies this for us in Romans chapter 5. Just flip over to that for a moment, beginning at verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. He writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The work of God is complete. The work of God is fully sufficient. He has done his part. Everyone, anywhere, can benefit from the atonement, no matter what kind of a person they have been. The only question remains is if it will be effective for us personally. And that, friends, is up to us. That's our part: to repent and believe. Paul said back in Romans 3, verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It is my prayer that we, as God's people, would go forth having experienced the joy, the life-giving hope of the atonement in our own lives. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. He has paid the price. It is very effective. It'll do the job. But we need to repent and believe. That's what the doctrine of the atonement is all about. It's all about God coming and making us part of His family. Let's pray. Father God, we just come to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Father God, for Your grace and mercy. And we thank You, Lord, that You gave of Your Son to die for our sins, that justice may be served and that we can be set free. And Lord, we do not take that lightly. We remember the sacrifice that it took, Lord God, the blood of Your own Son. And Father, this morning, as in a few moments, we remember the sacrifice that was made for us. I pray, Father God, that as we take communion in just a few moments, that we would be reminded of Your great love for us, the extent that You went through to redeem us, to bring us, to call us unto Yourself. And Lord, we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.